We're turning for our Bible reading tonight to Genesis chapter 18, the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let me welcome you along to our prayer meeting, our Bible study. It's good to see all who are here. It's good to see the prayer room so well filled as well. And we trust that God will bless our hearts this evening as we gather for a time around his word and then come to our season of prayer as well. There are some copies of the Canadian Revivalist at the back tonight, and you can take those as you leave the meeting this evening. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. So let's hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And they said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Though Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Amen. We'll finish at verse 15, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. I really want to draw our minds tonight to the words of verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Will God ever fail? Really, that's the question that's posed in this chapter and in this incident in regarding Abraham and Sarah and the promise of the Lord. Will God ever fail? And that's what I want to look at tonight before we come to pray. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer together again. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. Lord, we're thankful that we're here. And we just pray now, Lord, that thou will speak to our souls. We have had many matters, Lord, to ponder and think about and give attention to throughout this day. We come now, Lord, towards the end of the day, into thy house and into the place of prayer. We're now around thy word. We are before thee, Lord, as thy people. And we pray tonight that thou wilt have a word in season for our souls. We think of Mary choosing that better part which would not be taken from her. We pray, Lord, tonight that we will have chosen the better part and we'll learn of Christ. Put thy hand upon us to that end. Lord, bless thy word to our souls. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham's conversion to Christ is one of the most remarkable examples of saving grace to a guilty sinner. Oh, Abraham became known in later life as the friend of God and the father of the faithful, a man of prayer and one who walked with God, he was not always like that. Abraham's early life was spent in gross idolatry. He was a Chaldean, and like many Chaldeans, he worshipped man-made idols, man-made images. He had no true knowledge of the living God. His life was spent in spiritual blindness. He continued in the same vein as those around him. He was spiritually darkened, spiritually disobedient to God, and spiritually dead in his sins. And of course, had Abraham been left to himself, he would have continued in that way. He would have come down to death and would have been brought down eventually into a godless and graceless eternity. But God had mercy on this man. He had chosen him from before the foundation of the world. And in time he called him. Called him in salvation. In Acts chapter 7 verse 2, we have a record there of the moment of Abraham's conversion when Stephen recorded, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." Stephen there speaks of God appearing to Abraham. In other words, God revealed himself to this man. He revealed his glory. He revealed his majesty. He revealed his supremacy. He revealed his sovereignty. Abraham was accustomed to facing false gods, but now he was face to face with the true and living God. And as a result of that encounter and of that appearance by the Lord to him, his life was never the same again. That day, that time, marked his conversion to God. It's very interesting to note that this was the first of many glorious appearances that Abraham experienced. You see, salvation is not a one-off experience with God. It's true it commences in a moment as far as the sinner is concerned, but salvation continues throughout an entire lifetime. And therefore it ought to come as no real surprise to us that Abraham's life from that moment when God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, from that moment, Abraham's life is marked with many blessed experiences with the Lord. You turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. You'll see what I mean by that when you keep in mind that the Lord appeared to this man in Ur of the Chaldees. And then look at Genesis 12 and verse 7. Abraham has now left Ur. He has come into the land of Canaan, all at the call of God. And verse 7 records of Genesis 12, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram." There the Lord appears to him again. Then look with me also at Genesis 17 and verse 1. Some 13 years have lapsed since God last spoke to Abraham. But now when he's 99 years old, God appears again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." There have been 13 years where there's no record of God speaking to Abraham, no record of Abraham speaking to God. But now when this man is 99 years of age, the Lord comes to him and appears to him again. Look at chapter 18 verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre." And you have another glorious encounter, another glorious appearance of the Lord with Abraham. The Lord appeared to him and saved him. And from that time, this man experienced tremendous times with God. And those were tremendous moments in Abraham's life. And Genesis chapter 18 is a tremendous chapter. One of the turning points, one of the great climaxes of this man's experience with God. It's very interesting to examine Abraham in this chapter. And as you read especially the opening verses, you see his readiness to serve. He's 99 years old. And yet when these visitors, these heavenly visitors come to meet with him, you'll notice how he responds to that. He runs to meet them. Look at verse 2. "He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door." He's 99 years old. But when he knows that here are visitors coming, special visitors to his place, to his tent, he runs to meet them. Look at verse 6 also. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth." And verse 7, Abraham ran unto the herd. 3 times you have this thought of this man ready to serve. He wants to entertain these visitors who have come to meet him. He's an old man, but there's nothing slothful, there's nothing careless about his actions here. And in verse 8 we find him standing by as the men are eating under the tree. He's ready to serve. Not only do I see his readiness to serve, I see his readiness to sacrifice. Notice what he says in verse 5. He tells the men to rest under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. He talks about a morsel of bread. Now to our mind that seems to be something reasonably small. But what Abraham sets before these men is not just a morsel of bread, it's a feast. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. He hastens into the tent to Sarah, and he tells her, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth." And then he goes to the young man, and he gives him a calf. This is not just a morsel. Here's a man, and he's willing to give the very best that he has. I'll not take time tonight, but you should contrast Abraham's dealing with these visitors with Lot's dealing with the visitors in Genesis chapter 19. He told those men that he would make them a feast, and he gives them just unleavened bread. Abraham speaks in terms of something that's just a morsel, but he sacrifices to give them a feast. Lot speaks of giving them a feast, and he just gives them unleavened bread. Abraham's only ready to serve, he's ready to sacrifice as well. And then I also see his readiness to supplicate here. These visitors came to Abraham for 2 reasons. They came to convey to him a message about the overthrow of Sodom. We didn't read that part of the chapter, but if you'd read on from verse 16 right to the end of the chapter, you discover that's what part of the message was to this man of God, that God was going to overthrow the land and the city of Sodom. Verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he's just heard this message that God is going to destroy Sodom because of its sin. And as soon as Abraham hears that message, he draws near to God and he begins to pray. He draws near to the Lord and he begins to intercede on behalf of that place, that if God was to find 10 righteous, that God would spare it. And you'll notice that as he prays, he prevails, and he has power with God, and his prayers are answered. He's a man of tremendous prayer, ready to supplicate. But I said there were 2 reasons why these visitors had come to him. One was to convey a message about Sodom, and the other was to convey a message about a son. And it's that part that really interests me tonight. This was a message for Abraham about the future blessing of God. Now, I want you to notice here that these words were personal. Notice with me the change from verse 9 to verse 10. Speaking of the visitors, these 3 men, you have in verse 9, "They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." Then notice the change in verse 10. "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son." It moves from plural, "They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife?" It moves from plural to singular, and now you have just one man speaking to Abraham about this great matter. Who is this person? Who is it that now is speaking to Abraham in this very personal way? Well, look at verse 13. We have him identified. "And the Lord said unto Abraham." Here's a message from the Lord to this man about the future blessing of the Lord. Believer, that's extremely important. Because if there's one thing we desperately need to know, It's the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of God in our own hearts, individually. To know our hearts moved and stirred as the Lord comes and speaks to us. The blessing of God in our own lives, that whatever we do, as you read in Psalm 1, the Lord causes it to prosper as we live for Him and serve Him and love Him and obey Him. We need the blessing of God in our homes, right there in our families, with our wives or our husbands and our children, as we seek to have homes that are centered upon the Lord. We need the blessing of God there in our congregation here. We surely need to know the blessing of God in our denomination. We need to know the power and the blessing of the Lord. And in our country, we surely need to know God's blessing too. Now, there's nothing profound in that kind of statement. We need the blessing of the Lord. Jabez prayed, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed." And there's never a time when that kind of prayer is out of place. We simply need the Lord's blessing. If we're going to go forward in this year, if we're going to know advancement, if we're going to know the blessing of God upon this work, then we need to know the Lord coming amongst us and opening up the heavens and giving us a blessing. The question is, can we have that? Or on what grounds can we expect it? Can we be sure of God's blessing in these days? I argue that the answer to that question is yes. And it all hinges on that statement in verse 14, or that question in verse 14. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Or will God ever fail? I had something else in my mind to preach tonight altogether. And then yesterday my mind was turned to this passage here. And I know it's been preached on many times before, but I think it'll profit us to come around it again tonight. I have three very simple thoughts that I want to leave with you as we think on that question, will God ever fail? Notice with me, first of all here, the unchanging covenant of God, or the unchanging promise, the unchanging covenant of God. In Genesis 18, God gave Abraham a very solemn, very simple assurance regarding the future. In fact, this message was so important that God mentions it twice. Look at verse 10 of the chapter. I really want you to follow me here with your Bible open. Look at verse 10. He said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." There's the first mention of it. Then look at verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." It's so important that God, as He speaks with Abraham here, mentions the substance of this message twice. God was going to visit this couple. At a set time, He was going to return, and He was going to favor them with a child. He would do what can only be described as a great thing in their lives. He would bless them in a very special way. He was going to deal with that barrenness that had plagued them for years. He was going to bring that barrenness to an end. And He was going to give them a son of their own. God was promising to make them fruitful in their old age. But the point that I want you to see is this, that this was not a new promise. This was not a new covenant. This was not something different. This was something that God had already declared to Abraham some 24 years earlier, when Abraham was 75 years old. God promised to give him a son. Turn back to Genesis 12. You'll see what I mean when I say that. Genesis 12 and verse 2. The Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country," that's out of Ur, "and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He tells them, "I will give thee this country, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation." Now, right central in the heart of that promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 12 is the promise of a child. a son of his own, that he would then in turn become a great nation. That same promise is repeated in Genesis 15 and verse 4. In fact, further detail is given there, because Abraham brings this matter to the Lord, and some years have passed now and there has been no child born to them. And in verse 2 of chapter 15, Abraham says, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Verse 3, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And the promise is repeated again. And now in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham receives the promise again. When he was 75 years old, God said, God promised him a son. 24 years later, and those were years of frustration, years of failure, years of fear as well. And I'm sure that throughout that 24-year period, they had given up hope of this word ever being fulfilled. But now, 99, when Abraham is 99, his wife Sarah is 90, God comes again, not with a new promise, not with a modified or altered covenant, not with a different assurance, but with the very same word, Sarah shall have a son. You see, Christian, God had not forgotten his covenant promise. So much had happened in those intervening years. So much had taken place in those 24 years of Abraham's life. But those years had not changed the eternal purpose of God. God's promise was still the same. And when you think of that, you're forced to note that God remembers his covenant. He remembers his promise. It's an unchanging promise. And God still remembers his covenant tonight. What has God covenanted to do? What is God's great promise in regard to his church? What about God's people? What has God covenanted? Well, he has promised to save his people. Our salvation rests on a covenant. In eternity past, before the world was ever formed, from before the very foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant of grace. And in that covenant, God promised to give Christ, among other things, a people or a seed. He promised to give him the heathen for his inheritance. In other words, he promised to save his people. That's what's meant in Matthew 1:21 when the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sin." If you turn to Psalm 2 and verse 8, you have that thought mentioned there again, and this psalm ought to be seen in that way. And this verse especially ought to be seen in terms of the covenant, because here is God. And verse 7 he says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Then notice verse 8. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession." Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. God has promised to give Christ a people as a reward for all his work and his labor and his sacrifice. And God covenanted to do that. Christ covenanted to die for them, to live for them, and to die for them. And God has entered into a covenant, into a promise with regard to the salvation of his own people. Has God forgotten that? No, he hasn't. Has that promise changed? No, it hasn't. Is God going to save his people? Yes, he is. Because his promise has not been forgotten. He has promised to save his people. He has promised to sanctify his people. Our salvation is a holy work. True conversion leads to a Christ-likeness. And God has promised to set His people apart. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, He speaks there of Him being the Lord that sanctifieth thee. Now, of course, we have a part in sanctification. We have no part in our justification or our regeneration. That's all of grace and all of God. But in our sanctification, we cooperate with God. But He's the one who sanctifies. Is that not what Christ stressed in John chapter 17 and verse 17 when He prays, and it's His high priestly prayer? He says, sanctify them through thy word is truth. He's praying that God the Father would sanctify His people. God has promised to do that. Where do we get the victory over sin? Where do we get the victory to live the Christian life? Where does the child of God get strength to resist the devil and resist temptation? It's not from within ourselves. It's from the Lord. Has God changed in His covenant there? No, He hasn't. His promise is still the same. He has promised to sustain His people. How are we kept? How are we kept in our Christian lives? We're not kept by our own power, but by the Lord's power. Jude, in verse 24 of that little book, says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. God has promised to keep us. Has He changed that promise? No, He hasn't. He has promised to save His people, promised to sanctify His people. He has promised to sustain His people. He has promised to satisfy His people. Wasn't that what encourage David to write the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? And what he does in that great psalm is he goes down through the things that he would not need or not want, not be lacking, because he had Christ as his shepherd. So it is with us tonight. We lack nothing when we have Christ. He has promised to seal His people in Ephesians 1:13. He has promised also to secure His people in glory forever. My friend, this is what God has covenanted to do. This is what He has promised to do. Has He forgotten those things? Are the promises of God become null and void? Has God grown unmindful of His word? Is it the case that the passing of time has so affected Him that He no longer remembers and no longer regards His own word and therefore no longer can perform what He has covenanted to do? Not at all. The very thought of that, we know immediately to be off the devil. God has not changed. Luke 1 verse 72, you have a statement there of great importance when you read that the Lord has remembered His covenant. It's all to do with the coming of the Savior Himself, and there's not a tremendous thought that the coming of Christ is in reference to the covenant, where you have the words in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. Isn't that remarkable? God has remembered His covenant. Let's understand that tonight. God remains faithful. We make promises and sometimes we forget we made them. We make a promise one day and sometime in the future our desires and our purpose changes and the promise just falls away. Not so with God. God's eternal purpose hasn't changed. God's eternal promise hasn't changed. His truth goes marching on. His church is still being built. He is still adding souls to the great company of the redeemed. He is still working all things out after the counsel of His own will. God hasn't changed. Unbeliever, listen, God hasn't changed in His promises to you personally or to me. God has given you a promise. It may be that years have passed since He first brought that promise to you. It may still be unfulfilled. But I tell you this, God hasn't forgotten it. He is ever mindful of his promise. Here he is to Abraham and to Sarah, 24 years after it was first mentioned. With all that has taken place in those intervening years, all the disappointments, all the difficulties. And he comes again. Sarah shall have a son. The unchanging covenant of God. Then I see the unwarranted distrust of God. The unwarranted distrust of God. In many ways, Sarah was a remarkable woman. I came across a very interesting outline of her life recently. And the preacher commented that she was a very attractive woman. When you read of them going down into Egypt and she's 65 years of age and Abraham is afraid that the Egyptians are going to take her because she was so beautiful. 65 years of age. She had great attractiveness even as an old person. And the comment was made that if she could have bottled the secret of that, she had made a fortune. I'll not go down that line tonight at all. But she was an attractive woman. She had a beauty that remained with her. Not only was she an attractive woman, but she was also a submissive woman. When God called Abraham, she followed. She was in subjection to her husband. And perhaps that's where her greatest beauty lies, in the spirit that she displayed. Not only in being submissive to Abraham, but more importantly to the Lord. She was also a very impulsive woman, at times acting rashly and without a lot of thought. And whenever she realized that time was going on and the promise had not been fulfilled, and she told Abraham to go in on to the handmaid Hagar and have child by her, she acted impulsively. She was an impulsive woman. She was also a vindictive woman, because whenever Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, Sarah had her put away, and she became harsh and bitter. She's a very intriguing person, undoubtedly a true believer, and yet there were times when Sarah was overcome with unbelief. In Genesis 18, verses 9 to 12, you have that very clearly illustrated for us there, because when these men come, and the Lord then takes up the conversation with Abraham and says in verse 10, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And verse 12, Sarah therefore laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. She laughed at the very thought of it. 90 years of age. She has just heard this promise. She is conscious of the source of it, because the Lord says, I will certainly return unto thee. She has not only heard the source of it, she has heard the sureness of it in verse 10. I will certainly return unto thee. And she has heard the season of it according to the time of life. She has heard these words. She has listened from within the tent. She has heard the Lord speaking to her husband and giving him this tremendous promise. But she laughs. And that laugh of Sarah in verse 12 speaks volumes. It's a laugh of doubt. It's a laugh of disbelief. It's a laugh of distrust. Perhaps even a laugh of despair. It's almost as if she throws back her head and laughs and says, if only. It will never be. And when I read the question in verse 14, and the Lord saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm inclined to think here that Sarah thought within herself, it's too hard. It could never be. And she laughs. She laughs in unbelief. It's a laugh of distrust. She's taken her eyes off the Lord now. And as she surveys her own personal circumstances, she does not believe the Lord in regard to his promise. I think it's good to note the existence of this distrust. There was an underlying problem with Sarah here. I've already mentioned Genesis chapter 16 and the fact that the time came when she said to her husband, In verse 2, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. I think that's a very, very sad reference there, that Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He ought to have hearkened, of course, to the voice of the Lord. But he hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And she distrusted back then. She didn't believe that God would ever fulfill his word. And now, some years later, maybe 13 years later, she still has that spirit of distrust. She doesn't believe the word of God at this time. Let me tell you this, is that spirit not in all of us at times? Where we have the promise of God, some word from the Lord, and yet because of our circumstances we begin to distrust it. We begin to argue it could never be. That promise can never be fulfilled. God has forgotten us. And while we can pick that out in the life of Sarah, is it not also true that it's there in our own lives? The existence of this distrust. Notice the exposure of this distrust. Look back at Genesis 18 again. And look at verse 12. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I have assuredly bear a child which am old?" She laughed within herself. I don't think there was an audible sound coming from Sarah that day in the tent. She just laughed within herself, within her heart, within her mind, as she reasoned this out in her mind and her soul, she laughed. But notice, the Lord heard that laugh. And he challenges this distrust in her life. This was an inward thing as far as Sarah was concerned, but the Lord knew it. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Abraham wouldn't have heard that laugh. But the Lord did. And does the Lord not challenge our unbelief? Does the Lord not challenge our doubting of him? Does he not come and ask us tonight, wherefore do you doubt? Why do you distrust me? Why don't you believe and claim and stand on the promises for yourself? The distrust was exposed. Not only the existence of this and the exposure of it, let me say something about the eradication of it. Turn over with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter and so often described as the chapter of the heroes of faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 11. Remember, we're just noting here her unbelief, her distrust of God when she hears this promise. And the challenge is, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And then look at verse 11, Hebrews 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Genesis 18, when she hears this promise, she laughs. But somewhere and sometime after that laugh, and I think it's immediately here, as the Lord challenges this, and that word from the Lord, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" strikes her heart, and she realizes the Lord can be trusted, and the Lord must be trusted, and she judges him faithful who had promised. The word "judge" there means to count or to account. And it seems to me as if Sarah sat down after this meeting with the Lord and this conversation, it's as if she sat down and she calculated and she thought this through and she began to reckon it up and she began to count it and do a work of accounting. And she, as she did that, as she thought upon the Lord, she judged him faithful who had promised. She came to know that God, who had promised this in his covenant, was certainly going to fulfill it. and she became known as a woman of faith. Believer, I thought this today as I was pondering these verses, and I thought this of myself. Have we any reason to distrust the Lord? Have I any reason to doubt Him? He comes and speaks to my soul. Have you any reason to distrust Him when He's given you a promise that you can hold on to? Or if we look around the whole situation and we see the Church of Jesus Christ and we see the enemies advancing and trouble here and trouble there, and we ask ourselves the question, can the Church of Christ continue to be built? Is God still doing a work? Are souls still going to be saved? And we look at the circumstances and they argue against the advancement of God's cause, and we can't see how the promise will ever be fulfilled, and we begin to question in our minds, and we conclude in our hearts that things will never change, and the promise will lie there, and we'll never see it fulfilled. I tell you, we need to stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. Because Sarah judged him faithful, who promised. How often we need to cry, Lord, increase my faith. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We come to pray tonight, and we pray surely for the blessing of God upon His work. What's the basis of that prayer? It's the promise of God. It's the covenant of God. And we come tonight to a covenant-keeping God. Therefore, we have no warrant to doubt Him. And I trust that God will increase our faith as we pray. The unchanging covenant of God, the unwarranted distrust in God, the unfailing performance by God. The question in verse 14 is simple. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That came right to the hub of it here. Sarah was thinking this matter of her bearing a son in her old age was just too hard. Impossible. That's what she was thinking. God could not perform what He had just promised. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer, we know, is no. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And I want you to turn over to Genesis 21. Because there you discover the fulfillment or the performance of this promise. Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The promise was fulfilled in God's time. He had spoken in Genesis 18 of an appointed time. I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. There was a set time, an appointed time, and the blessing came in God's time. The blessing was fulfilled according to God's power. It was impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah and Abraham to have a son of their own. As Genesis 18 mentions, that she was too old. It was past the time when she would naturally bear children. But she bore a son according to the power of God. Listen, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We would love to see men and women have been born again, newborn babes in Christ. Spiritual birth, we'd love to see that. Is that too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. You have a young person, perhaps, that's given you trouble, and you're praying for that young person. Is it too hard for the Lord to save them? No, it's not. We'd love to see an impact in this area. Is it too hard for the Lord to do that? And instead of our town being noted for its drugs and its drinking and its wickedness at the weekend, we know a town that's remembered and noted for its spirituality and its revival. Is that too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. It's according to the Lord's time and according to the Lord's power. The promise was fulfilled for God's glory. Brought tremendous glory to God. And of course, this hall is a tremendous aspect in regard to redemption. Because from Isaac and his family, with Jacob, and then through the tribes, you have the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ himself. And therefore, the promise couldn't fail. It's interesting you read chapter 21 there. The three references to the Word of God. Look at verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. There's an emphasis upon God's Word. And the Lord said unto Sarah as he had spoken. There's another reference to God's Word. And then verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him three times. The Word of God cannot fail. It can't. Because God can't fail. Brings me back to where we started tonight. Will God ever fail? I believe the answer is no. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. So when we come to pray tonight, we come to pray for souls in our children's meeting. We come to pray for souls in our regular services. We come to pray for our families. We come to pray for our district and for our community and for our church and for our denomination. We come to pray for the needs we have in our school. Will God fail? No, he won't. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. He keeps promise. He keeps his covenant. Our doubt, let's face it, let's be honest, we all have doubted God's promises at one time or another. But our doubt of God is unwarranted. And what God has promised, he will perform for his glory. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.